So as I pray today, we begin a new series on marriage. And it is long overdue to speak on this topic. We all know, we all understand that marriage is indeed hard work. Let me begin by showing you a picture. This is Lawrence Ripple. He does not look very happy. He made the news several years ago. He was 71 years old, and he walked into a bank in Kansas City, and he robbed it. And he took the money, and he went into the bank lobby, and just sat down on the bench waiting for the police to come. Now, when he was asked why, he explained, "I would rather go to jail than spend one more day in the house of my wife." Now, even more funny than that, is that when he stood before the judge to be sentenced, the judge sentenced him to 6 months house arrest. I'll tell you something. These past couple of years have had an impact that we are still seeing in the lives of so many, particularly married couples and families. The pandemic made people feel as if they were indeed under house arrest. I had a meeting with a counseling group here in our city that was wanting to establish a partnership with me and our church so that they would be the sole referral group for me with Christian counseling. The owner of that group, a good, strong Christian man, stated to me that the numbers of broken families, alcohol abuse, domestic violence, divorce, have all absolutely skyrocketed since the pandemic. All of a sudden, couples who may not have had very strong marital footing found themselves with a lot of extra time with each other, and that either made things better or it made things much worse. See, it could have been a sincere blessing, but for many, it was actually a curse. You see, what I discovered recently is that a lot of couples, even in this church, are barely married. So what I want to do is spend a few weeks just talking about and focusing on marriage. And we need to begin with some common understandings. There are three, and here is the first. We need to define marriage. And just so that we're all on the same page, when we hear this term marriage, what is he talking about? This is how we are going to define that term. Marriage is a monogamous covenant relationship between a man and a woman. There are a lot of ways that our world will define marriage for you that do not line up with the definition that is on that screen. But this definition is historically the Christian definition. It is globally the Christian definition. Throughout history and through the entire world, this is what the Spirit has led the church to teach, that marriage is a monogamous covenant union between a man and a woman for the entirety of their life. The second thing that I want us to be clear about is this. At no point in this entire series, although I'm going to affirm and I'm going to exalt the institution of marriage, we need to understand that the single life is not a less than life. Single people are not broken. They do not need to be fixed. They do not need someone to complete them. I remind you that we follow a man who we say was the most complete, most perfect person who ever lived, and he was single. He never married. He never had sex. Throughout the church's history, for centuries, the single Christian was exalted as the truly spiritual Christian because they had so much time to be able to give to the kingdom of God. People who are single, whether they have never been married, whether they are divorced, whether they are widowed, Single Christians are a powerful witness to the kingdom of God and to this very church family. Now, if you are single, let me say this to you. We're going to be talking about marriage, and you don't get this month off. You don't get to say, well, this ain't for me because I'm not married. First off, marriage is very important to the church. I have not preached a series on marriage in a long time. As I already said, it's overdue. And secondly, the Bible says that all Scripture is profitable for the training and the equipping of the man and woman of God. All Scripture, not just the parts that you relate to. If you, as a single person, will pray each week, Lord, just give me ears to hear today. I promise you that you are going to glean truths from the Word of God that will grow you as a disciple of Jesus. And the third thing that we need to understand is this. This teaching is from a distinctly Christian worldview. There are tons of material out there from a secular point of view giving advice for marriage. You see, in a secular viewpoint, marital conflict is simply what I want versus what they want. But as Christians, our first question is, what does God want? And so from that perspective, I'm going to be doing this teaching because marriage is God's idea. And it should be a big deal to us whether or not we are married. So I called this series Pick and Choose. So here's why I chose that title. When Shannon and I picked each other, I thought, the choice is over. I was wrong. The next thing we had to choose was flowers. And we had to choose invitations. We even had to choose the font that would go on the invitations. And what I learned from the very get-go is that marriage is actually a lifetime of decisions, of saying yes to one thing, of saying no to something else. So for these next few weeks, we'll be looking at some of the most important choices that you and I have to make to have the marriage that we want to have. And maybe the most important choice you have to make is this. You have to choose die over my. And I'm going to unpack that with the most important verse in the Bible on marriage. And here's the verse. Mark chapter 8, verse 35 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. See, here's the big idea this week. Write it down. Your marriage needs the gospel. You see, a Christian worldview affirms that we are doing life as married and even as single believers in a world that has been broken. It has been marred by sin, by rebellion against God. Not only that, but it affirms that we have been broken. We have been marred by sin. We are flawed. But mostly it affirms that the death, the resurrection, and the hope that we have in Jesus is only the only thing that can bring us healing and hope in our brokenness. So the gospel goes even farther. It affirms that Jesus' example of sacrificial love is our pattern for responding to brokenness. Brokenness in me, brokenness in you, brokenness in this world, the way we respond as Christians is the pattern of the sacrificial love of Jesus. So the best thing that we could do for our marriages is to believe in the gospel and then to behave like the gospel. And so we're going to begin this series like you ought to begin any study of any important subject. We're going to start with Jesus. Jesus was a single man, but he had a lot to say about marriage. Jesus had a very high view of marriage. You notice many of the parables of Jesus are about marriage. Jesus often referred to himself as the groom. He said that the kingdom of God would be inaugurated actually with a wedding feast. In fact, the very first miracle that he ever performed was at a wedding. Jesus loved marriage, even though he was not a married man. And we're just going to explore his ideas about marriage. And I'm going to start here. In Matthew 24, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." So, Jesus, despite what many people say about how they know when Jesus is going to be coming back, Jesus said, "No, you know, it's going to be very normal. People are going to be having wedding showers. People are going to be planning weddings right up to the end." And this is important, because here's what that means. The institution of marriage will last. And that runs counter to the view of many in our culture who question whether marriage has a future. In April of 2019, Heather Pavlovsky wrote an article in New Yorker magazine, definitely a non-Christian publication. And her article was entitled, "Is Marriage Obsolete?" She writes these words: "Isn't it reasonable to question the value of a legal contract written in ink on paper that involves disastrously punitive forms of dissolution, particularly when it's paired with an enormously expensive ceremony that often includes allusions to obedience and lifelong mutual suffering and death of all things? And there are a host of inconveniences to being married, along with untold drudgery, monotony, frustration, and regret. Considering all of that, what could possibly be the point of this outdated charade?" A lot of people think that way. That's why we see the rapid rise in our culture of people living together saying, "Well, what's the point of actually even getting married?" And yet, Jesus says marriage is going to last. Right up to the very end, people are going to be planning weddings. And I'm going to go with what Jesus says. And here's why. Because no culture has found a better solution for aloneness, for intimacy, for a stable child-rearing environment than God's gift of a monogamous, covenanted relationship between a man and a woman. And living together, no, it's not the same thing. And I know that makes people feel a little uncomfortable, but I want you to hear me out. Cohabitation is not the same thing as marriage. It cannot create oneness like God's gift of marriage. Why? Because it's a contract based on mutual mistrust. It is an arrangement that simply says, "We're going to make it easy for each of us to bail if we want to." It is not a covenant based on mutual commitment. And so when you move in together and when you get into bed together and you say, "Let's not ruin this by getting married," what you're really saying is this: "I don't love you enough to close off all of my options. I want some of you, but I don't want all of you. I want nakedness, but I don't want knowledge." In Scripture, the act of sexual union between a man and a woman is often called knowing each other. Man and woman are the only creatures that God made that has sexual relations face to face. Because God created sex as a way for a man and a woman to completely become vulnerable and truly transparent, getting to know each other. And here's the thing. You are never going to risk being fully known when you know that the other person can fail at any point. You see, sex does not create oneness. Sex celebrates. And when sex is just reduced to bodies, by the way, this is one of my problems with sex education in public schools. Not only are they actually not equipped to even understand the basic fundamentals in this arena, I mean, they don't even know how to properly say, well, this goes there, anything like that. For them, that's all that makes sex. Sex is more than just a union of two bodies. And when it's just about bodies, and it's not about, I want your heart, I want your soul, then people and their souls get wounded. And you know what I just said is true. There are people sitting in this room, and your soul still bears the scar of the times when you step outside of the design of God, and you realize now, they just wanted my body. But they didn't want you. And I think that's why marriage is going to last. Because we were created to desire a relationship with somebody who's going to move toward me no matter what happens or how tough it may get. So go back to that article that I quoted from in New Yorker magazine from Heather Avalesky. She answers her own question about whether or not marriage is actually going to last, whether it's going to be obsolete or not. She writes these words. So why do I love this torturous state of affairs so much? The daily companionship, the shared household costs, the tax breaks, that's not enough. It's because some of the peak moments of marriage are when you share your anxieties, your fears, even your horrors. That's why sickness and death are key to the marriage vows, because there is nothing more divine than being able to say, today, I'm truly at my worst, knowing it won't make your spouse run for the hills. My husband has seen my worst before, and we both know that our worst is likely to get worse from here. And somehow, that feels like grace. She's a non-Christian, by the way. You see, we were made to desire grace. To know that someone is going to love me no matter what happens. That's why secular universities that compare married couples and their levels of happiness to couples that cohabitate consistently show at every conceivable metric that married couples are doing better. They are happier. They are raising healthier children. They are doing much better financially. Get this, they are having more sexual relations and enjoying it more than those who are not married. And I know the sitcoms do not say that. In the sitcoms, people look so attractive, they wear really cool clothes, they live in really cool apartments, they never seem to go to work. They always are hooking up with each other, and every third thing they say is just so funny. But the actual data, the real research says, that's not the real story. The real story is that marriage is good. It was created by God, and it is good. God wants marriages to last. And Jesus was frustrated in his culture because a system had evolved where men could just get rid of a wife for really the smallest of reasons and justify it. And they came one day and they asked Jesus what he thought about that, if a man could divorce his wife for any reason. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. He said the words, by the way, that are good for you to remember. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That wasn't good enough. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. You see, not only will God's institution of marriage last, but Jesus said, God wants our marriages to last. And a consequence of living in this fallen, broken world is that many marriages don't last. They don't make it. See, I know that there are many here and many who are going to hear this message, and you have been through the pain of a marriage that. And at no point in this series am I going to try to beat up on people who have been through a divorce. You have already had enough pain. In fact, the very last message in this series is going to focus on, if you are a believer and you've been through a divorce, well, how do you honor God after your marriage has been broken? I need to just teach what Jesus said. And what Jesus said is that God wants our marriages to last. In fact, Jesus made it real clear. Divorce is not a command. Divorce is a concession. God allowed for it because of man's sin and hard hearts. There was a culture that had developed where women were just chattel. They were being abused. They were taken advantage of. And let's be clear. God made marriage. Man made divorce. Divorce was never God's idea. Not only that, Jesus says it's not just separation, it's an amputation. You're taking something that was one and you're splitting it apart. And whenever you split one, there's going to be great pain. You know, whenever I preach on divorce from the pulpit, the most affirmation that I usually get is from divorced people who tell me, "Preacher, preach it clear and hard. Because I don't want anyone to go through what I've been through." So instead of dignifying divorce, what Jesus did was he elevated marriage. See, they were asking if divorced people could remarry. And Jesus responded by asking, well, should married people be getting divorced? It reminds me of the story of the empty nest couple. A few weeks earlier, they had married off their youngest daughter. The phone rings, father answers. And the wife can tell he's talking to their daughter. And she can tell by the nature of the way that he's talking, this is a very serious conversation. So when he comes back into the room, she asks what the conversation was about. And he said, well, they had their very first fight and she wanted to come home. And the wife said, well, what did you tell her? He said, well, I told her she was already home. You see, when we made our vows, we were speaking vertically, not just horizontally. We were pledging not just before God. We were pledging to God. Our intent to love an imperfect person in the face of a future where there could be radical change. And you know what? When most of us made those vows, we had no idea how radical of the change could possibly be. It was as radical as Jesus' call to discipleship because both involved the daily choice to choose die over mine. So let's go back to Mark chapter 8, the very best verse in the Bible. Right before that, verse 34, Jesus said these words. And he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yes, marriage will last. Yes, our marriages should last. But here is the big idea from Jesus. A married disciple will be last. When marriage is surrendered to Christ, there will be many, many M-I-N-I funerals that we attend every single day. Because a disciple of Jesus is the first to choose to be last. And this is not upper level Christianity. I'm not talking graduate school Christianity. This is what you and I signed up for. We are following a man who put a cross on his back and was the first to be last. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And here's the challenge in my own marriage. There is another kingdom out there that I have a huge affection for. That's the kingdom of me. And in the kingdom of me, the primary principle is my over die. And the daily choice I must make is to decide whose kingdom is going to rule in my marriage. Let me illustrate that. In my hand is my television remote. This is something I'm ashamed to admit, but this little thing
has been the center of some real heated arguments in my home. Maybe it wasn't put back where it was supposed to be. Maybe it was that it wasn't being used right. Maybe it was about what shows needed to be chosen to be watched. But you ask my wife, I don't get really growly over the remote very much anymore. I'm not stingy with this little thing that much anymore. In fact, I actually make a concerted effort to give that remote to my wife and have her choose what it is that she would like to watch. The Holy Spirit, you see, has begun convicting me about this some time back. I would die for my wife, but I would let this little thing create a problem in my marriage. This thing. Here's what I want you to hear. I don't have an anger problem. I have a kingdom problem. I usually wanted to be first. And the remote is a symbol where I would choose first at times when Jesus is calling me to be last. The best advice I can give to a person that is married or even a single person in relationships is simply this. Be like Jesus. Go last. A mom had two sons, 5-year-old and 3-year-old. It's morning time, she's making pancakes, and they start to argue over who's going to get the very first pancake the mom cooks. And they're both sitting there arguing, and mom thinks, you know, this is a teachable moment. So she sits down with her two boys, and she said, you know, what would Jesus do? Jesus would go last, and he would say, you go ahead and have the first pancake. And so they're both, these two little boys, 5-year-old, 3-year-old, are silent, and they're thinking about what she just said. Finally, the 5-year-old looks at the 3-year-old and says, you be Jesus. I believe it is my divine calling to make followers of Jesus. What I'm understanding now that I did not understand when I first got married is that God wants to use my marriage to make me a better follower of Jesus. And God wants to use my marriage to help other people become followers of Jesus. Because everybody, whether they're married or single, wants to believe that there actually is a love out there that would move toward you no matter how tough it got, no matter what was happening in your life, no matter how far you wandered away. And God has chosen Christian marriage to be the billboard to the world that there is indeed a love just like that. See, here's what Paul said in Ephesians 5. This is what Heather read, very beginning of the service. We're going to spend a good amount of time here next week, so familiarize yourself with Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 31, 32, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. I said earlier that your marriage needs the gospel, but there's another big truth that you need to remember, and that is the gospel needs your marriage. The gospel needs your marriage to be a billboard for Jesus' relationship to his bride. So as we continue in this series, our marriages have a much larger goal than simply mutual happiness. And I need you to think about what I just said. God is calling you to be more than just pursue how happy you can be. The purpose of your marriage is to put the greatest story in the world on display. The story of a love that is so great that it would indeed die for you. And when we make that choice, the fundamental decision every single day to say, die over mine. That one choice
makes all the other choices we have to make that day so much clearer. I know I'm going to date myself on this, but before Jimmy Fallon, there was Jay Leno. And before Jay Leno, there was Johnny Carson. Many years ago on the Johnny Carson show, he was interviewing an 8-year-old boy from West Virginia. The reason that boy was there was that he had actually saved a couple of his friends in a coal mine in West Virginia. So Johnny was interviewing him, and it became very clear that this young man was a follower of Jesus. So Johnny asked him in front of the entire audience, "Did you go to Sunday school last week?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, what did you learn?" He said, "We learned about the time when Jesus turned the water into wine." Of course, the audience, the studio audience, just busted out in laughter. And you can see Johnny smirking, and he's trying to hold it together. And he asked the young boy, "Well, what did you learn from that story?" The boy really wasn't ready for that question, so he kind of squirmed a little bit. But finally, he looked up and he said, "Well, I guess if you're going to have a wedding, you ought to invite Jesus to it." You know what? That ain't bad advice. A lot of us invited Jesus to our wedding. But maybe we need to start daily inviting him into our marriage. So I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to ask you to stand up. But I want you to actually start this prayer. And I want you to pray silently where you're at. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But I want you to pray these words. "Lord, your kingdom come into our home." So just pray silently right now where you stand. Father God, my prayer is that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit. That we would decide and start every day to choose die before my marriage or single. That we would live in such a selfless way. That the world would know that there is a love out there that would always run toward us, even die for us. And we pray this, believing it will honor Jesus.